So it's a real pleasure to introduce John Groves to you this morning. John will be familiar to many of you because he's been here to speak a number of times. John is an elder at Hope Church in Winchester and also has a ministry within the Commission family of churches that we are a part of, and therefore travels widely supporting many churches. John has a prophetic, no-nonsense teaching gift that I've been blessed with over many years. I know John better than many because I shared an eldership team with him. I was part of his eldership team for many years in Winchester. He is a real father to me in the Lord, and it is always a delight to welcome him here to Chichester, to Grace Church. So can we just welcome him? Can we receive him and really open up your hearts to what God is going to say to you through him this morning? Let's welcome him this morning.
Thanks, John. Thanks, David. Thank you. Thank you for that really warm welcome. Whoa, it's my microphone. Is that okay? You're just... always is a pleasure. Really is a pleasure to come to Chichester. I feel at home. Enjoy it. You're always, under your driving leadership, you're always extending my boundaries and testing me out. So we've got three I'm going to do today. It's just then Bognor and then Midhurst. So goodness knows what will happen in a few years' time, be five or something. So it's great. It's great. It's good to be with you today and do it. Now, what I must be careful is I don't waffle too much because you've obviously got the baby Thanksgiving coming up soon. And in all honesty, what I'm bringing this morning is relevant to it, the fact that it's Mothering Sunday. And we're delighted to be able to recognize that and honor those who are mothers amongst us, potential or grandmothers or whatever. We've got, we're in the position where thankfully we've gone through the parental stage. Our kids are all left home and married themselves. And we're now grandparents, which is a great privilege. Got some three of our grandsons with us this weekend. And it's been fun. It's been real fun. I've forgotten what it was like to wash the car, helped by three little boys from five down to one. Takes a lot longer than it normally takes, and it's a lot wetter, but it's a lot more fun as well. So that's what I was doing yesterday afternoon. Right, what we're going to do today is talk about a story that some of you maybe do know. Not everybody does, I think, these days, but it's a story from the Bible. And something I want to say to you straight away is that when we read the Bible, we can make the mistake of thinking this is just a load of myths, for example. It's not. It's real history. What we're looking at this morning really happened 3,500 years ago. And we know it happened because not only is it recorded in the Bible, but it's part of a historic event. It's the beginning of a major event, which was the exodus of the people of Israel from Egypt. But it's the very, very beginning of that. We can also make the mistake of thinking that the people in the Bible are like, superheroes sort of thing. They had amazing willpower or amazing faith, or they were people of incredible courage and strength. And there's plenty of courage in there, to be fair, but, you know, really strong characters, people that are not like us. But I would say to you very honestly, that is not so. They were very ordinary people. Many of them had great weaknesses, which are clearly shown in the Bible. They actually weren't extraordinary characters, but they had faith in an extraordinary God. And it's God who's the real hero all the way through. But it's very interesting and it's almost subtle to see his working. I hope we're going to draw some of that out this morning as we see this story. But what I want you to get is that we're looking at some ordinary people this morning. We're going to see parents tussling with a really difficult situation, ordinary parents who had a difficult job anyway, at a particularly difficult time. And we're going to see just quickly in passing a young teenage girl who shows real courage, 15-year-old girl. We're going to see a single, wealthy, lonely woman who plays her part in this story. And very briefly, we'll just see a couple of midwives who do really well as well. Now, we won't have time to explore all of that, but if you're careful and watch it, you'll almost pick up some of those points as we go through it. What I'm going to do is read to you the bit of Exodus that I want you to listen to, really, because I'm not going to read it. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation, just so it is a bit easier to get the story quickly. Some of you use ESV, NIV. That may be just jargon if you're visiting. Ignore all that. There's all these sort of translations. They're all fairly accurate. They all have a difference of emphasis. This one is a little more readable. It's a little more a sort of thing that you might use with young people or even with those who English isn't their first language. But it makes it a little more easy to listen to the story. Now, when we pick the story up, actually, what's happened is that Israel, as a nation, have been within Egypt for many years, hundreds of years. And they went in a very good time and very welcomed and actually honored as very important people. But years have gone past, and we've got a new king, a new pharaoh in Egypt, and really, it's a very contemporary problem. He's worried about too many immigrants, in effect. He's worried about all these people who aren't part of his country. They're getting bigger. There's more of them, and they are a threat. It's a fairly familiar sort of problem, you could argue. I hope the solution won't prove to be familiar, because even Nigel Farage would probably not go for the solution that Pharaoh goes for, which we're going to read now in verse 15. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives. And it mentions the two midwives by name, which I find hard to pronounce. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. Oops, a bit severe, isn't it? If it's a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders, and they allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. Why have you done this, he demanded. Why have you allowed the boys to live? The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They're more vigorous, and they have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time. So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket, laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? She asked. Yes, do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. That is the beginning of the story of Moses, and we're just going to focus on it for a few minutes this morning. It's a story, as I said, where we're going to see many very ordinary people, quite despised by that culture. Did you notice that Pharaoh says, let the girls live? They don't count. It's the boys I want you to kill. Now, you could say that's about armies and things, but I think it also reflects the culture at the time. And so the women aren't really highly regarded in this story. There's two midwives, and then there's going to be Moses' mum, Moses' sister, and even the Egyptian princess, who we'll briefly talk about as we go through. But God uses all of them in his plan, which is the beginning of an amazing deliverance for the people of God. The beginning of saving a people who are slaves, really in a terrible regime of oppression and with no hope of liberty, and whose only future is more grinding poverty. And to save them and deliver them and make them a nation, not only of in its own right, but a nation who are his nation, God's people. It's a wonderful story, the whole thing of Exodus. But we're going to just look at Moses' parents by and large this morning. It says in Hebrews this, about Moses' parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. King's edict being, kill all the Hebrew boys, throw them into the river. The name of Moses' parents, for the record, are Amram and Jochebed. Jochebed is the mother's name. Now, actually, the father is a man of faith, but he doesn't feature much in the story. So it really is Ladies' Day today, okay? So it's largely about Jochebed, the mother. Now, all their lives, they've been in a pretty tough situation. They had been slaves. Their whole nations were slaves. Slaves to a very cruel, ruthless ruler. And you can see that from the way he behaves in the story. It's a big empire. It's a wealthy empire. It's pretty well the one that rules this area of the world at this time. It's oppressive. It's cruel. And it's totally, as we might call it, pagan. There's some really big, powerful temples around with grotesque gods in them, all sorts of gods worshipped by the Egyptians. This empire had little time for the God of the Hebrews. There was a disdain for that. It was nothing. The one that the Hebrews called the I Am, the one who created all things, a God you couldn't see, you couldn't make idols of him, Pharaoh and his entourage and all his courtiers and all his priests would have seen it as not worth a light. Didn't think about them at all. Now, so what we've got is parents growing up, loving God and following him, but growing up as slaves in this very powerful, wealthy and oppressive culture, which is totally disdainful of everything they stand for. Quite possibly, they lived in small huts. If you ever have the privilege of going to somewhere like Mumbai, where I was 2 weeks ago, you can see some very grand houses and some very, very modest, small, slum-like huts, where quite ordinary working people live. It's not merely impoverished beggars or something. They're ordinary people living in there, because the difference between the two extremes is very obvious. Well, it would have probably been like that in Egypt. Clearly, where they live, that's Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, is not that far from at least one of Pharaoh's palaces. And we actually believe that where they lived was a place called Memphis. Okay? Won't get Elvis' song on the thing, but basically the original Memphis. And they probably lived just a morning's walk from a gorgeous palace where Pharaoh and his children would spend some of their time, and some of his family were. You know, I think their position was not unlike what many of us can feel. And I'm talking to you not only as people who follow God, many of you do, and are following Jesus, but people who are probably conscientious and trying to build your family. That's why you're here this morning. Sometimes we can feel very small in our culture, can't we? We're in a culture which is celebrity obsessed, which is materialistic to a high degree, very focused on money, where there is a sort of sensuality about everything, a me-centered about everything, where body appearance is very, very relevant, where I think most of us look at things and think, well, I'm nothing like that. And there's a whole sort of sense that you have to be in the right place, the right people, you have to know the right people, you have to have plenty of money to get anywhere. And we can feel very small and insignificant. Certainly as Christians, that is really how we feel. We feel nobody really regards our God very much these days. And who are we to challenge this powerful empire? Who are we to challenge a culture that tells us that all religions are the same? Who are we to challenge the idea that we've all evolved by chance and there isn't a God? Who are we to challenge the idea that morality is just what people decide and what the majority want and what the wise acres in our universities decide we can cope with? It's nothing to do with right and wrong or absolutes. Who are we to say our God's anything special amongst a pluralistic society? It can feel a bit similar to what I'm sure Amram and Jochebed felt. But let's just take a moment and see a heavenly perspective on the whole story. Because this story is going to be about the work of God overruling and leading people and using them in this situation. And God bringing redemption and liberty right in the middle of this dark moment in history for the Israelites. And it's going to show us the importance of what God does. He who sits in the heavens, who sometimes laughs at man's schemes, the men and women who seem very powerful by earth's standards. That's exactly what we see here. There's a lovely quote, which I like, from F.B. Meyer, who's about 100 years ago and a commentator. Let me use his words to say what I'm trying to say. Meyer writes, "How little did the proud Egyptian rulers and priests realize that a baby born a morning's walk from their palaces in a slave's hut would attract the interest of 100 generations of humanity until the end of time. In cultures beyond their imagination, long after their temples were desert dust and their language and culture lost in the mists of time. It's right. It's right. Do you know, we all know about Moses. I'm talking about him today, 2015. 3,500 years later, I'm talking about Moses this morning, and there's not many people in this room who in a little quiz wouldn't know who Moses was. Pub quiz even. That's amazing. Do you know we don't, nobody, not even academics, know exactly the name of the Pharaoh. That's true. Nobody quite knows who this Pharaoh was. There's various opinions, but actually even in the ivory towers of universities that study Egypt, they're not sure of the name of Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? That tells you something about God. The thing is to be on God's side. His kingdom has no end. That's the one to follow. To know him is to know everything. And actually, right in the middle of this, that little point alone just settles something in our spirits. Moses' fame is 1,000 times greater than that Pharaoh. That is the difference God makes. Don't be blinded by Egypt's pomp. Don't be blinded by the power and the pride. Do you know the living God? That's what counts. Are you one of his people? Are you following him? Is he your Lord and Master? Okay, let's flick forward to right where we are, because we live in the New Covenant age. This is a slightly different age in terms of Bible history, but it's the same God. The way you come to know him is through Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you do, you're on the winning side. If you do, it doesn't matter how minor and small and insignificant you feel, our God reigns, and his kingdom will never end. Amen? All other kingdoms will be shaken, but his will never end. Well, let's keep with our little story. Amram and Jochebed's family, it's sort of a little bit concertina, the story here. It seems like they got married and had a baby straight away. But when you read it, they've been married quite a while. They already had 2 other children. You have to read other bits of the Bible to pick that, to put that together. They had a daughter called Miriam, who was probably about 15 years old. And they had another son called Aaron, who was about 3 years old. And then Amram became pregnant again. And they had another little boy. And this little boy should have been a delight to everybody. Well, he was in himself. That's clear. We're told they saw him as a beautiful child, a special child. But actually, it was a bit of a nightmare because he was born just at the wrong time. Just when Pharaoh had said, kill all the male Hebrew babies. Now, this decree, this edict from the king, possibly only lasted months. We don't really know. It wasn't a hugely long time, but they had their baby at just the wrong time. It was a bad time to have a baby. And it seemed like a dark situation got darker. Here they are, they're slaves, they're in little huts, they're oppressed by the Egyptians, and they have a baby, and now he's killing our children, and we've got this dear little boy, and he could be dead in a few weeks' time. And you know, it's right at that moment in this story, in this real life story, that God begins to work in quite a powerful way in the history of these people. And I want to say to you this morning, that's often true in our lives. It's often at the darkest point that God breaks in. And you may have come this morning, whatever your background, whoever you are, feeling, I thought it was bad, it's just got worse. And it's at times like that, God can meet with you. Because he loves to help and show his glory and his power by coming to us when we're at the end of our tether. Someone once said years ago, man's extremity is God's opportunity. And it is true. If you are despairing this morning, I encourage you, don't go away from God. Come towards him. Come nearer. Come closer. Because often the darkest time is when we feel him and know him best and most. And that's pretty well what's happening here. Moses' mum and dad were poor, and they were now very frightened. But they also were people of faith. And that's the important thing. Hebrews has already told us that. They knew some stuff that the Egyptians didn't know. They knew God's plans. In fact, they knew a very significant plan, which I'm going to briefly put up for you because I think it's quite exciting. This is something back in Genesis. It's a prophetic word. Now, how would they have known this? I can tell you there would have been a strong oral tradition about the history and what happened to Abraham. This is to Abraham. And look, this is a prophecy that had come down the ages that God had given to Abraham centuries earlier. The Lord said to him, that's Abraham, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried of a good old age. That's to Abraham. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. That's the land of Cana. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. Now, these were godly people. I can tell you they were, because I'm going to jump to the end of the story. As you've already seen when we read it, Jochebed ends up in the incredible position of bringing up her own son and getting paid to do it by the Egyptian princess. But I think she poured into her son in those early years all she knew about being God's people, all she knew about being the covenant people. She so poured it in that 40 years later, when Moses was a fully grown man and a young Egyptian prince, not that young really, up nearly 40, he knew who he was. He was a Hebrew. He knew about the Hebrew people. And he had a burden in his heart to follow the true God, not to follow Egypt, and to set them free. And there were some seeds sown in his heart in his early years from his mother. And I believe that it's quite possible that large chunks of what we know as Genesis, which probably were recorded by Moses, almost certainly, were things he'd learned from his mother. They were oral traditions about what God had done in the past. And this was a big one. Now, why is it so important? Because these people of faith were not just believing that God would deliver their son. He was a fourth generation baby. They had been in Egypt for getting on for 400 years. And I think Amram and Jochebed were really men and women of faith. There's an interesting phrase you keep picking up about this. They saw he was not a special child. They saw that you'll pick it up when you read it here in Exodus and when you read in Hebrews. And there was something of the eye of faith about these two. They had faith for their own son, for his generation. They thought there's something special going on. They believed that even at a dark point. It was a strange contradiction. They were slaves. That was horrible. Now they were having their children killed. That was even worse. And yet somehow they saw something. They said, this generation are going to go. This is part of God's promise. That, I believe, was in their heart. And I'm encouraging you as parents, even you who are bringing babies this morning, be in faith for them. Be in faith that you don't think, I wonder if anybody will believe in God by the time they grow up. Don't think like that. God's on the move. There's much more happening than you realize. Be in faith for the generation to come. Pray for it and expect it. God to bless them. That's what I think was going on in the heart of Amram and Jochebed. We too know stuff that this great culture doesn't yet understand. We know that there is a God in heaven. He did make things. I can't tell you all the explanations, but I don't think we're a product of blind chance. We're not. God's behind what we see and are. We know that God is a God of love. We've sang about it this morning and care. We know that he's given answers to our need, things to help us and set us free from the stuff that troubles us and oppresses us, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know Jesus died for our sins. Jesus bore our sorrows and griefs and sicknesses. He took them away in the cross. And we know by faith in Jesus, we can have a different future and our children can have a different future. We believe something that gives us faith in the midst of darkness, don't we? Amen? We're like them. So all around you, it looks like it's getting more atheistic and more secular and more humanistic and more materialistic and all the other words. But actually, in our hearts, we know that God's at work as well. And that we are God's people. And our kids are not going to grow up in a completely godless society. I think there is a lot going on under the surface. You here, with your three sights, are one. Countless, just in our country, Holy Trinity, Brompton, many churches like this. There's a lot more going on under the surface than perhaps our culture realizes. Anyway, so we've got to be like Amram and Jochebed. They had faith in God's promises. They had faith for the future for their son. Although there was plenty of causes for fear, somehow they got hold of faith. That's important for you and I, that not let fear rule us, but let our faith begin to rule us. They don't back off. I think they show a lot of courage. They aren't frightened of the king's edict. They look at the culture and they don't say, this is hopeless. They say, God, fight for us. Look what the king's saying. Look at the state of it. Look at the king's edict. But we're not going to be ruled by the king's edict. We're going to be ruled by you, Lord. Amen? That's for us as Christians. I'm talking to us as believers with kids growing up. You know, we can think, oh, they're going to be taught in school. They're going to be taught sex when they're about three or whatever the latest idea is. And you think, what? We're going to... No. We're not going to be ruled by the king's edict. We're going to keep our eye on God. We're going to be men and women of faith who bring our children up in faith. So that faith was practical. So what happens? And it's about Moses' mum now, really is focused on her. Her faith resulted in some clear action, which actually looks pretty feeble against the power of Egypt. You've got this pharaoh, it's a massive empire. He can have people killed at will. He can just give an order, an edict, and all these boys are killed. That is power. Nobody questions him. And he can just wipe people out, whole nation almost, with his word. So what can this poor woman do? Well, she does what she can. And we've already read it, but let's remind ourselves, because I've talked a lot of other things. This is what happened. When she could hide him no longer, that's the baby, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch, placed the child in it, and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Get hold. This is an act of faith. This woman is, what can she do? Well, she's not going to throw her boy in the river, like the king said. She disobeys an evil edict. By the way, so do the midwives. And God commends them for it. Our ultimate obedience is to God. And sometimes that clashes with what the state asks of us. And when it does, we obey God and not man. That is a long biblical tradition. It's here and it's in the apostles who are told not to preach in the name of Jesus and say we've got to obey God and not man because he's told us to preach the gospel. So although we are respectable citizens when we can be as Christians, when there's a clash, it's a no-brainer. We follow God. Amen? So she doesn't get a baby and throw him away. She does something she can do. She makes a little basket. She is a woman at home and she can do this. She makes a little Moses basket, as we call them, and she makes it waterproof, as you've just seen, and puts it in the river, but not just drifting about. It's clearly amongst the reeds where it won't drift. It'll be safe. And she gets her oldest child, Miriam, to watch to see what happens. I presume then the poor woman goes off to work because she's a slave, isn't she? So I don't think they got days off. So I think she does what she can. She goes off to make some bricks or whatever the Egyptians were getting them to do. And she just leaves the daughter to see what will happen. And I think it's magnificent for mums this morning, for you believing parents, mothers and fathers. Here is a picture. Do what you can to protect your kids. What's that mean? Pray for them. Tell them about Jesus. Bring them to church. Take them out. Let them go out to, what is it, Excess or Fizz or Pop or Wallop or whatever you call it. And, you know, all the lovely names we have these days. So... you know, bring them along. Don't teach them that, oh, it doesn't really matter, you know, it's really cool if you don't want to come. No, just with enthusiasm, say, come on, we're God's people. We want to learn about Jesus. We want to understand. And it looks like it's a little tiny basket against a massive force. And that's what it is. It is a little tiny basket when you've got the Pharaoh and all his army making sure all the kids are dead. It looks pathetic, but it's not pathetic in faith. You build a little ark for your children. You pray for them. You talk about God. You say, we don't say things like that in our house. No, we believe God made things. No, we don't use words like that because we love Jesus. And, you know, we thank Jesus for our food. Thank God for our food. We do little things. We pray when we go to bed. When someone's not well, we ask Jesus to make them better. You build an ark. That's all you can do is build an ark, a little basket. And put your little child in that basket. You put them in a godly home. You put them in your faith. With your faith, you build a basket. That's what she did. With her faith, she built a basket. This is no ordinary child. I'm going to keep him safe. And she built a basket. That's what you do. This is God's given me this child. This is God's gift. I am not giving him over to Egypt. I'm going to build a basket. That's what she does. And then all she can do is leave it in God's hands. That's all you can do. You can't say, worry about this. Oh, look at this latest law. I mean, I don't like the laws. I write petitions if I can. But in the end, you can't stop Egypt being Egypt. You've got to look for someone bigger than Egypt. God. Amen? That she trusts in God. She leaves a little baby in this little ark And then she trusts in God. That's all she can do. And what does God do? Isn't it amazing? I love this story. Have I got all morning? No, I haven't. What does God do? Along comes a daughter of Pharaoh. Now, I want to touch something else with this daughter of Pharaoh, because you can miss it if you don't know the details. You don't read the background and know a bit of commentary and stuff. That's where I got all this stuff from. But I find it quite moving. This Egyptian woman is also probably a lonely and confused, or even to a degree distressed woman. Now, she's very wealthy. You've got to think like some of our celebrity culture. She is in a very wealthy home. She is a daughter of Pharaoh. But historians and some commentators will say, listen to this, Pharaoh probably had up to 60 offspring. 60 sons and daughters. He probably had innumerable wives and many sons and daughters. This is a massively dysfunctional family. Massively dysfunctional. She may hardly ever get to see her father. She has all the money she needs. She has attendants all around her. She probably has all sorts of makeovers, because they were pretty good at that. The Egyptians knew all about makeup, and they knew how to mummify your body before you're dead and after you're dead. So they knew all the things to do. She's got everything she wants, and she's probably lonely and empty. She's probably single. Almost certainly, what she's being saved for is a politically expedient marriage. That's what they would do. So if Pharaoh wants to reward one of his courtiers, he might give him one of his daughters to marry. Marry into the royal line, whoa, big win. Or it might be for a political link with another nation. You can see that sort of thing in Solomon later. So people, she will be used for a politically expedient marriage. Trust me, that's what her future is. So actually, she's quite a lonely individual. She's got everything she needs. She is at the top, if you like, of the pile in that culture. But she is in a hugely dysfunctional family. And she's probably lonely herself and uncertain of her future. And as she's going along, something touches her heart. She knows her father has decreed all Hebrew babies. She knows he's a Hebrew boy. It comes out in the story. She knows her father's decreed it, but something, her compassion is touched. And she sees this little baby, probably no children of her own at that point, almost certainly not, being saved for a particular breeding situation, possibly. Literally like that bit. But something touches her heart, and she says, pull him out. I'm going to make him my son. That's what, in effect, she says. I'm going to make him my son. And God uses this dear, lonely, pagan princess. Her heart is touched. Something touched her heart. And lovely, another good woman in this is the little sister. Well, not so little, 15. What guts? So she clearly, courageous, hello, whatever they have to do. And she said, would you like a nursemaid for this man? And of course, this dear princess has got not a clue how to bring a baby up. She just, can't bring herself up. She's got all people around to bring her. Oh, yes, that's a good idea. Have you got a nursemaid? Yes, yes, I think I can find one. Okay, we'll pay him. Pay her. Thank you. So actually, Moses' mum gets paid to look after him, probably for 7 to 10 years. I mean, serious time. We're not talking about a couple of years. Because he would then have been handed over as almost ready to be made into a man sort of thing. 7 or 8 or maybe even 10, he'd have been handed over. So in those 10 years max, maybe 8 years, she, Amram, Jochebed, has the chance to bring her own son up safe. He's not going to be killed, and pour God's truth into him, give him, and she's paid to do it. She doesn't have to go out building bricks anymore. She's got a good living wage to be the official nanny of her own son for the Egyptian princess. And then she, having poured everything she can into him, she has to hand him over to Egypt. There's another lesson there. She does all she can, and there comes a point, and you will find it, parents, your kids, maybe it's at secondary school, maybe you think, oh, wow, the pop culture, the drug culture, the sex talk, the stuff, what am I going to do? You've poured what you can in, you've got to let him go. And what she put in came through, down through the years. Moses never lost his identity, one of God's people. And at the right time, boy, did it make a difference. And Moses emerged as the man of God to lead his people. By that time, 40 years later, he not only had everything Jochebed had put into him, he had the Egyptian skills, the education, the knowledge about leadership, possibly military understanding. He was equipped to lead a nation. What a God. That's how God works. He uses people's faith. He uses people's obedience. He uses their compassion, their courage. There are several heroes here. There are the heroines, the midwives. They do well. Then there's clearly Jochebed. Then there is actually the princess and Miriam. And they all play their part in God's plan. The one who's the Pharaoh who said, kill the boys, don't I, let the girls live. Under his nose, God's plans are emerging by ordinary women doing well what they do. People in a difficult situation. Just like today, we've got midwives who've got difficult challenges in our culture. We've got nurses and teachers who are battling with, I'm a Christian, can I do that? Should I do that? That's like those midwives. Then we've got mums who think, gosh, what's happening to my kids? What sort of culture is this? Are they going to backslide? Where are they going to? And then we've got young teenage girl just showing courage. I'm one of God's people. Yeah, I can. What courage? Can I find you? I mean, instant wits about that girl that was key, and God used it. God used ordinary people's faith and courage and compassion to produce a future solution for this people. And it's an extraordinary situation. So as I end, I want to talk to you personally here this morning and say there are many mums here who are possibly quite nervous about bringing your kids up. Maybe it's a little baby and you just think, oh, I'm delighted with the baby, but why? What a world, you know. And maybe it's a bit later in life and you're teenage kids or adult kids, you think, I've gone away from God. Egypt's got them. It must have felt like that, I would have thought, for Jochebed a bit, once the princess took him off into the Egyptian culture. Where he went, by the time he was 10, that would have happened. But actually, don't be in fear. Be in faith. Keep praying. Never stop praying for your children. And don't pray little prayers. Pray big prayers. Pray battling prayers. They aren't afraid of the king's edict. There's some guts in here. They're not saying, we are God's people and God's got an answer for his people. 400 years, we're coming out of this and I know God's going to do something in this child's generation. I think that was in their heart. I honestly do, because I think they were godly people. They're from the tribe of Levi and they knew what they were doing. What about teenagers? Right in the middle of Egypt, getting ready to be slaves themselves like Miriam. But Miriam doesn't. She sticks with mum. She sticks with the plan. She doesn't say, oh, you know, I'm frightened, something might happen to me. No. She's going to fight for a little brother. She's going to use her wits with courage, probably courtesy. I would imagine if she'd come up like a cheeky so-and-so, the princess wouldn't have had anything to do with it. She must have come up, got it right. She must have got it right, mustn't she? Must have approached very carefully and graciously and said, can I help? And what a wonderful, you feel, well done, Miriam. And so there's all sorts of lessons for us this morning. And I want to say under it all, as I finish, if you don't know God today, please talk to somebody about it. You may have come along for the baby Thanksgiving. You may have come along just because it's Mother's Day and you want to be polite. Someone's invited you along. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you supporting your family and visiting us. But can I say to you, there's a lot more to life than what our culture tells you. Don't believe everything Egypt tells you. There is a God. There is a Savior. You can know him. You can come to have a much deeper understanding of life than you ever dreamt. You can come to have purpose and direction to your life. And please talk to someone afterwards. I'm not going to do a hard sell on it this morning. It wouldn't be appropriate. But you've come with people who know what this is about. Talk to them about it. Say, I'd like to know a little bit more. I'm sure they'll be happy to tell you. Amen? I'm going to stop there. Can we have our band up? Just while you, let's all stand together for a moment, just before we do the baby Thanksgiving. While the band comes up, I'd just like to pray for some of you as I finish. I'll have to disappear. Sorry, I can't wait to see you dedicating the babies, but plenty of other people will be involved. Praise the Lord. Let's just be quiet while the band just gather. Can I ask you to close your eyes? If you are one of these people, I feel to just pray for these people just where you stand. Don't worry, I'm not going to bring you forward. If you, like the midwives, you feel, you may be a nurse, a teacher, you may have another role, a social worker, you feel in your life that it's quite a battle in this culture to maintain your Christian integrity, there are constant tensions between what the culture's asking you to do and what you know you should do, which is exactly where these midwives were. If you're in that category, just raise your hand. I'm just going to pray for you for courage and wisdom where you stand. And there's many of us today in the situations like that. Thank you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who've just raised their hand. I pray, Lord, that you will give them courage and that you will give them wisdom, that they will know how to answer the authorities over them. They will know when to say yes and when to say no to what's required of them. Lord, it is sometimes grey area. It was a grey area in some ways for these midwives. They actually told an untruth, it seems. But Lord, you commend them because they are saving young lives and fighting for your people. So please give wisdom to these dear ones who serve you and endeavor to work out their faith in these difficult situations. Thank you. And I now want to pray just for mothers who feel that Egypt's got their kids. So it could be your children are quite old, or they could be not very old. They could be just at school, but you feel they've been, I'm fighting for them. They're being sucked into Egypt. Put your hand up, and I just want to join you in praying, okay? Maybe backslidden even. Lord, you know the hearts of these dear mothers. You know, Lord, what their hands are up for. I pray, Lord, if their children are a long way from you, call them back in Jesus' name. Bring them back, Lord. I pray your hand will be on them. Lord, I thank you that your hand is clearly on Moses through many years when he was being trained in Egyptian culture. And he came through as a great leader amongst your people. And I pray that some of the children represented by these mothers' hands will come through as leaders amongst your people. They will come back out of Egypt to bring hope to the people of God. I ask for your blessing on them, Lord. I pray you'll keep them from the evil one. May they not end up in destruction, but may they come back into the light. And Lord, if they're not yet, if there's a battle's on right now, keep them, Lord, in your protection. Keep them amongst your people. Keep them from being sucked away into Egypt. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.